Our Bible reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. So if you haven't got your Bible with you, have a look and there should be a Bible in front of you under the seat. And we're looking at chapter 2, commencing at verse 1. And it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have stated that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Laura. Correct me if I'm wrong, but if you turn a certain age, if you're 40, you get $40, do you? Is that right? Is that how it works? Okay, and if you lose your teeth, you're well ahead. I look forward to that. Good, good. We'll collect $40 from Laura. Thank you. Well, we really are here. We are excited to be here at last. It's taken a while, as you know, and we thank you for your patience. If you've not been patient, feel free to take it out on the POM, because Christian and Caitlin and have dual nationality. I was born here. I left here when I was 16 years old. I have to develop my Australian accent still because it's a bit of an English one still. I need to get rid of that, don't I? But God was helping me with that on the way here from the airport, so I've got all the lingo sorted now. So the finger can be pointed at the POM, just do that for you. But also the Australian government, understandably, took some time to check out Stephen's criminal status. So anyway, we're here, which is good. And it all happened. I know you were a long time waiting. We were a long time waiting too, but it all seemed to happen really suddenly. And we're still in a bit of a daze, thinking, are we still here? Are we really here? Because last Sunday, we were actually in Abu Dhabi, as you do. Where else would you spend your Sunday afternoon? But way before we received our appointment here to Newcastle, I'd been watching TV one day in the UK, and probably it was the only day that I'd ever watched TV in that appointment. But it was some sort of trite program. You never watch that sort of thing, do you? You always watch educational things, don't you? And this program featured a man in his community, and they were struggling with a whole variety of issues of life. People who certainly weren't able to live life to the max, as John 10:10 tells us, is available in Jesus. And the program had been filmed here in Newcastle, and I immediately sensed the need to be here. Well, when we found out that we were going to receive an international appointment, we weren't banking on it being Newcastle. We therefore believe that this is given by God himself. And so of all the places we find ourselves, Newcastle, complete with Auntie Pat and Auntie Aileen, we're here. But right at the start, we want to express our gratitude to all who've made us so welcome. And we really feel at home already, so thank you very much for that. We can't tell you how grateful we were to arrive to a house full of food, and we thank you for that. We do as well want to thank Wendy and Gavin for waiting for us and for all the many practical assistances that you've offered to us. So thank you so much for that. We have got great divisional leaders. And also to Sharon and Scott. We met them last week. This week, it was only 1 week that we've been here. But we've met Sharon and Scott, and we thank Sharon and Scott too for all of their kindnesses, for the way in which they prepared for our arrival and for their promised prayers as well. Incidentally, Stephen and I are very much aware of how difficult it can be to leave a fellowship, a church family who you love, and need to leave after 5 or so years. So perhaps it's time for you to care for them, for Sharon and for Scott. And you are allowed to speak to them. Sharon did mention that. Please welcome them back. Just be loving as you are to them. Just to add as well that changes rarely are easy for officers' children. And just be aware of that. Well, you may wonder who we are. You may wonder what makes us tick. And I can only speak for myself. So a little bit about me. I'm thankful that I was born and raised by parents who love, follow and serve Jesus. And they also happen to be Salvation Army officers. I also always knew God and know that he knew me, and he was modelled by my parents. My parents were officers. One of my sisters became one. But I couldn't think of anything worse than entering into full-time ministry in that form. In fact, I was so anti, I let everyone know. I even wrote the letters page of the Salvationist, which is like the equivalent of the pipeline. And I mentioned my disgust at the concept of officership. General John Gowans once described himself as a reluctant soldier. Well, I was a reluctant officer. So while I was busy protesting all that while, God was chipping away. And so one day I was in a hairdresser, and there was lots of noise from hairdryers. It was a bit of an older lady's hairdresser, so lots of hairdryers, really, really noisy. And I was reading a book, and at that time I was working in an insolvency practitioner's. So I was reading a book on money, and it wasn't a remotely Christian book at all. But above all the noise, God spoke. And God told me of a verse in Galatians, and he said to me, "Remember the poor." And so that was really loud, really significant. And the poor, whether they be in wealth or in spirit, they come together. And that comes together in full-time service as a Salvation Army officer for me. So at my sister's commissioning, because God was still chipping away, her ordination, God officially called both Stephen and I to full-time ministry as Salvation Army officers. And it's also significant for me that neither Stephen or I were aware of that the other had stepped forward to the front in response to God's calling. He chose to call us independently, but at that same precise time. God has joined us together, but God has called us individually. In the same way that we each have unique value to Christ, he chose to illustrate that to me on that occasion. So Stephen and I have been installed 4 times previously to today, and this is the best one, Wendy. The 5th time is the best one. But in partnership with the Lord, we've been part of many exciting avenues of service where we've been absolutely privileged to see total transformation in people who have once been enslaved to all sorts of abuse and addiction. We've also been responsible for fairly traditional settings and one where you'd need to scrape everyone off the ceiling in a contemporary setting. But in the book of Nehemiah, no matter where we've come from, we're all headed the same way. All headed in God's direction. And Nehemiah chapter 12, I'm just reading some random verses, so don't follow. I do read, you must take the whole Bible as a whole, but we wanted to get home for lunch, I guess. Oh no, we're having lunch here, aren't we? We can go on for a while. When it came for the dedication of the wall, they tracked down and brought the Levites from all their homes in Jerusalem to carry out the dedication exuberantly. Thanksgiving hymns, songs, cymbals, harps and lutes. The singers assembled from all around Jerusalem, from the villages, from all around. At the fountain gate, they went straight ahead, up the steps of the city of David, using the stairway above the house of David. The other choir proceeded to the left. I and half of the people followed them on the wall from the tower of the furnaces to the broad wall. The two choirs then took their places in the temple of God, and that day they offered great sacrifices, an exuberant celebration because God had filled them with joy. The women and children raised their happy voices with all the rest. Jerusalem's jubilation was heard far and wide. Now, I don't have a radical testimony. However, God keeps challenging me to live a life of radical discipleship. My story may not be radical, but by his power, I am. We look forward to hearing about your stories, the ways in which you have come to Jesus. We look forward to hearing your stories, your testimonies. And like the book of Nehemiah, we've all come different routes, but we all wish to head in the same direction. And as we journey together, I pray that we, like Nehemiah, will appreciate each other's journey, take time to understand each other's journey, assist, encourage each other on each other's journey, to pray like Nehemiah before springing into action, to pray, to take prayer seriously. And to celebrate all that God has done, all that God is doing, and all God will do. We must be people of celebration. And lastly, by the way, in case you were wondering, in case you were in any doubt, the whole idea of obedience to God through serving him, through officership, now sits okay with me. Not a one-off obedience, but a daily one. Since the day I caved and said yes to God, he has given me his peace and his joy. That doesn't mean to say that some days aren't difficult. It's just that I know I journey with him and he with me. He can be trusted to keep all of to supply all of my needs. And you too can completely trust him too. For we are all called by God and we can each trust him as we step out in faith.
Good to finally be able to greet you and to be able to share with you after all this time of waiting. And I'm doing well already because already I've been paid. I've got a dollar. I haven't lost any teeth and I've got a dollar. They said to me, if you want to make friends in Newcastle, don't mention the Ashes. So I'm not going to. I thought we could talk about that thing in that Bledisloe Cup thing. Is that important? Does that hurt more? You're okay. Australia's okay. You're in the netball final. So much. Come on, if it was the other way around, you guys would milk that. So, and there are, I'm, of course, mindful today of our Australian colleagues, Majors Winterburn, who are enduring an Ashes loss in the UK. So think of them in your prayers. And it doesn't happen that often, and I'm fairly sure over the next few years that we spend together, I'll be on the wrong end of some of that sporting banter. And hey, you remember that letter we sent? I did say, pray for an Englishman coming to Australia in an Ashes series. And you did that, and look what happened. Thank you. I'm not sure I have all the time I need to really share my life story with you this morning, but I will just say that I don't come from a Salvation Army family, a Christian family particularly. But I can say that I always knew that God was real. As a child, I had a sense that God was real. I had no reason to think that. I just had that awareness. And then when I was a teenager, I was already involved in music through school. And my school orchestra went to do a concert at the Salvation Army. And that was obviously in God's plan. And some years later, here we are, standing in Newcastle, New South Wales. Isn't that just amazing how God works? And for a lot of years, I can remember the first time I felt that God might want me to be an officer. I would have been probably 17 or 18. I went to speak to my corps officer of the day, who was a very wise man, and he just said to me, well, if that call is real, just go back to school, get your education, get some experience of life. If that call is real, it won't go away. And it was a long time later that Lily and I found ourselves in Deborah's commissioning service and experiencing that affirmation of that call to officership. So here we are. I spent a lot of my professional life working for an international news organisation, and that involved working overseas from time to time. And I'm just able to say today, I can look back and see how God has used everything. Everything comes together somehow, and I am so grateful that I have the privilege of serving with Lindley and the children and to be here. It really is with a sense of privilege that we come to share and to serve with you in these days. It turns out it's quite hard to get a visa to come to Australia. And depending on your political persuasion, you could be thinking, yes, absolutely right, so it should be. Some years ago, the UK government instituted a citizenship test. If you want to be a citizen of the United Kingdom, you have to pass an exam. And that's fine, except that loads of people who are already British can't pass it. Before you laugh, I did some research. There's an Australian citizenship test as well. How would you get on? How many members of the lower house are there? Who cares? Too many? Come on, who's doing government and stuff at school? You must do. How many? 76. Bit more. 150. How many senators represent each state in the upper house? We're gonna get on. Each state sends the same number of senators. Not yeah, it's 12, I think, but yes, yeah. One of the documents that the Australian government had me sign to say that I would live by was a statement of Australian values. A whole page of Australian values. I wonder if you know what they are. What do you think Australian values might be? Just call some out.
Vegemite.
Vegemite wasn't on the list, but it could have been.
Barbecues.
That's perhaps being Australian rather than having an Australian value. What about things like, there's a whole page on mateship. That's not, that doesn't mean the same thing where I come from. Let me share some of the values of Australia. A fair go, yeah. It's not quite expressed in that language, but yeah, it's pretty much there. Yeah, there's a lot of that. It's going to be too hard for me to read. Here we go. Australians' values are respect for the freedom and dignity of the individual, freedom of religion, commitment to the rule of law, parliamentary democracy, equality of men and women, a spirit of egalitarianism that embraces mutual respect, tolerance, fair play, compassion for those in need and pursuit. Regardless of race, religion, or ethnic background. Returning college, I had a bit of a spiritual crisis. Training principles will do that to you, won't they, Colonel Pat? And I had this moment of thinking, what is this all about? What are we working so hard for? If all this Christian life is just about getting people to say they want to follow Jesus and go to heaven when they die. And I read something come across down here, and he says this: heaven is important, but it isn't the end of the world. Heaven is important, but it isn't the end of the world. What Jesus is really all about, you see, is the kingdom of God. Jesus comes to announce the kingdom. The kingdom of God is God's way of doing things. That's God's values coming to bear on the world. It's not about British values or Australian values or however we define where we come from. Welcome, include the values of the kingdom of God. If today you're looking for some kind of strapline that underpins what I think my leadership is about, it is this. We will affirm, support, invest in, nurture, and do all we can to nurture all those things that are unashamedly about proclaiming and announcing and demonstrating and signposting that the kingdom of God has broken decisively into our world, and we are agents of that kingdom. We might be in all sorts of places, and I came into this place on Tuesday for the first time, I think it was. I don't even know what day it is now. And there were signs of the kingdom all over this building. Your familiarity with the place means you might miss them. There were signs of God's kingdom all over this building. There are ladies studying the Bible over here. Let me tell you, the first thing an officer wants to see when they walk into the church is people studying God's word. I saw that and thought, we're going to be okay. There was a mainly music group out the back here teaching young children, families, what God's kingdom is about. That was happening. There was people in the office there helping people with practical needs. There was the dealing with church finance and all the things that need to be done to make all that we enjoy possible. There were schoolgirls upstairs learning about disabilities. There were people sharing, gathering, chatting. There were people on the front there just talking together over coffee, and all happening under the roof of this church. Signposts of God's kingdom breaking out all over the place. I hope today you can join me in giving thanks for all that there already is, that is so much to be celebrated of our life together here in all its different expressions. And you might be involved in this bit of that church, or this bit of the church, or this bit, or all of it if you're Les. And but whatever the bits you are involved in, we need to come together with a sense of all, however we do it, we are announcing that God's kingdom is here. It hasn't come fully yet. Jesus is still to come back. I'm so glad he didn't choose to come back while I was on the plane. That would have been, you endure all that traveling and then you have to go, anyway. But Jesus is coming back. And he's going to fix the world. And we're about the business of announcing to the world that is still broken, that Jesus has broken decisively into his creation. And it doesn't have to be like this. It can be so much better, life in all its fullness, literally referred to John chapter 10. So I asked myself at the beginning of our ministry here, what kind of house are we together building here? And I want to suggest today it's a house of grace. I am so glad today that I can share, I can testify, I can say that I have not needed a visa to get into the kingdom of God. It is enough for me to say I put my faith in Jesus, and Jesus doesn't act like a government of immigration department or any of those things. Jesus stands up for me and says, that's Stephen, I know him. And he does that for you. And for all the people that are still far off, he's prepared to say, yeah, I know that person. You can come in. Faith in Christ, a gift of grace. Grace, the undeserved kindness of God. That's what we celebrate today. That's bestowed upon us. God's gift of grace. We are recipients of grace upon grace, aren't we? We could all celebrate. We could all, many of us could just share our stories of just being bathed in grace this morning. We don't have time for that today, but maybe we'll make time for that in weeks ahead. Haven't needed a visa to enter the kingdom of God. I don't need to jump through hoops to enter the kingdom of God. I can come as I am and just say, Jesus, will you have me in your kingdom? And he says, yes. He says, yes. So we need to be a church that reflects who Jesus is. We need to be a church who will reach out our hands and say to people who don't know him yet, yes, this is a house of grace. You can belong here. You can find purpose here. You can find meaning here. And in this place of grace, you can find the real meaning of life, life eternal, that starts now, this side of eternity. That's what eternal life is about. It's about a quality, not a time scale. You know that. And Peter, in this passage that we've shared today, talks about some of that. I had meant to read a couple of verses from chapter 1 as well. Chapter 1, verse 13. If you've got your Bibles, first letter of Peter was the reading. I don't have the page number in the core Bible, but someone will shout that if you need it. Say again, please. Page 1221. Thank you. Chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says this, therefore prepare your minds for action, discipline yourselves, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he's revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then we went to chapter 2, rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice, and so on. We have to notice, though, that holiness isn't a suggestion, it's a command. We are to be holy because he is holy, because that's what God is like. That's not something to be afraid of. That's just about opening ourselves up to all the possibilities of life with Jesus. We want to be part of a grace community. Well, we're going to do that by setting our hope on grace. Peter says it right there. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you. The true source of our hope is Jesus. Whether it's Sunday morning worship and we proclaim Jesus as we should, or whether it's a music rehearsal, we need to be proclaiming Jesus. If it's mainly music, we need to be proclaiming Jesus. If it's Bible studies, we need to be proclaiming Jesus. If it's showing people around the building and having people in from the community to do whatever things they come for, it must all be about proclaiming Jesus and pointing to him and his kingdom, because the only reason we are here is because of Jesus. So we're going to be people who are setting our hope on grace, the grace of Jesus, the undeserved love, kindness, outpouring of self that we find in Jesus. You can put your hopes in all sorts of things, all sorts of places, but it's only Jesus. And it's interesting that Peter says in that letter, prepare yourselves for action. Life with Jesus for Peter isn't about withdrawing into the world and just doing our thing that makes us feel good. It's about preparing ourselves to be out there. Preparing ourselves to be out there, to take grace out there. But if we're going to do that, we need to set our hope on grace to start with. We need to know who we are. We need to know whose we are and for whom we serve. Setting our hope on grace. And if we do that, then we'll be able to grow in grace. Peter's very clear here, chapter 2, verse 2, newborn infants, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow into salvation. Richard Foster says the greatest need in the church today is for deep people. I still think that's true. He wrote that in the 1970s. I still think that's true. The greatest need in the church today is for deep people. Listen to what that says, deep people. It doesn't say smart people. It doesn't say clever people. It doesn't say any other thing. Deep people. Deep people are people who just take life with Jesus seriously. If we take life with Jesus seriously, we should do, because he takes life with you seriously. He takes life with me seriously. He takes life with us seriously enough to die for you. And if you were the only person that needed it, he would still have done it. He takes life with you seriously. So if we're going to be a people of grace, a community of grace, we need to be people who take life with Jesus seriously. We need to be honest about who we are, our need of grace. If we're going to grow in grace, we need to be intentional about that. Already we can see there are so many resources available in this place to enable you and I to grow in grace. And all of that is so that we could enact grace. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our calling as graced people is so that we might enact grace in the world. Jesus has the first and last word here, and it is grace. The last word is grace, and the word after that is grace, and the word after that is grace. All is grace, and because of grace, much is possible. As we stand on the threshold of a new chapter together, may we be people who will enact grace in the communities we find ourselves. May we be people who will just show Jesus. Take the fragrance of Jesus with you today. Trust in his provision. There is enough grace to go around. Grace is who we are. We're all broken. And without Jesus, we're all in trouble. Grace is who we are. So let's set our hope on grace. Let's grow in grace, and let's be people who will enact grace. And take hold of who you are. You are a royal priesthood. It says so in God's word. You are a royal priesthood. The priesthood of the people who would mediate grace, mediate the presence of God. That's you. Someone this week needs you to enact grace. I don't know you. I don't know your situations. But I know that's true. Someone needs you to enact grace this week. So spread the fragrance of Jesus wherever you go. And together may we build here. Continue to build. Because it's already started. Continue to build a house of grace. And may people who come into this place just discover for themselves the undeserved kindness of God. Well, time is well gone, I know. But we're going to take some time to reflect and to respond. I'm going to suggest a couple of things. You might be sat there today thinking, I don't think I know this Jesus quite as well as maybe I'd like to. If you need to set your hope on his grace, or if you need to reorientate and recenter yourself on Jesus this morning, then come and do that. Come and do business with Jesus here at this place of prayer. Maybe you need to take seriously the call to grow in grace. Well, again, if you need to do that, then come and make that your prayer here. And do it publicly so that you can be accountable, so that people can support you, so people can pray with you. Maybe you're thinking about a situation where you know the Lord is saying to you, you need to enact grace. Where you need to take grace. Where you need to make the first move to repair a relationship. Where you need to make the first move to welcome somebody, to accept somebody. I don't know anything about you. But if that's you, you know that. This is the place of grace. If you want to re-center yourself on grace this morning, then come and respond. And pledge yourself with me, because I make my pledge today to join with you in building a house of grace here, right where we are, Cleary Street, Newcastle. A place where the kingdom of God can be encountered.